I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Now, as you can probably tell from the length of the Bible notes in Partnership News, I quite like the book of Job. It's an interesting, fascinating book. It probably dates from about the 5th century BC, when time of the exile, but probably goes back even further than that, at least another 1,000, maybe 1,500 years before that. So it's an ancient piece of writing, and it starts off with a little bit of prose at the beginning and a bit of prose at the end, and then there's a big chunk of poetry in the middle. And the central theme of Job, or the central content, is we all know Job is described at the beginning of the book as, you know, one of the wealthiest and greatest men in the East, so he's clearly a well-appointed man, and all that is taken away from him. And then his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come along and they have this extended dialogue between them, talking about why Job is now in the situation that he's in. And the three friends go through in quite some detail, because it's quite a long book, but go through in quite some detail that Job must have done something really terrible for all this to happen to him. Because the thinking of the time, and it's even the thinking that some people still have today, is that, you know, if you're suffering or if something's going wrong, then you must have done something really bad, and God's punishing you, and he's punishing you for what you've done bad. And that wasn't correct then, and it's certainly not correct now. But there's this huge dialogue that goes on for lots of chapters about Job defending his position, and the three friends saying, no, you really must have done something bad. You've got to think harder. You know, just make a clean breast of it. Just tell God you're sorry. You know, and Job pushes back on them. And this goes backwards and forwards for quite some considerable time. And then the fourth guy arrives, Elihu. And Elihu is a bit closer to the mark than the other three friends, and comes out with some really really clear statements and some, you know, quite some insights into God. One of the things he says just before the passage we have today is, he says God does speak, first one way and then another, but sometimes we don't understand that. And perhaps, he says, we don't understand God. So Elihu comes along and is trying to get things back on the right track, but really they're going nowhere. And then in the passage we had today, God intervenes. And these conversations which have been going nowhere suddenly are brought to a head as God intervenes and speaks into the situation. He speaks of his power and his majesty and his creative force into that situation. Job was in dire straits, and God comes and responds. The disciples too, in the gospel reading, they were in dire straits. You know, they'd got into the boat, fully expecting just to go across to the other side of the Lake Galilee, and all of a sudden, they're in this huge storm, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, you know, don't you care? We're going to drown. You know, do something. You know, pull on a rope or whatever we do in these circumstances, but, you know, help us. And it's an interesting little cameo just in that gospel passage, because we see just in two verses that Jesus, on the one hand, is fully man, because God does not need to sleep. God never sleeps, the Bible says that. So Jesus is fully man as he is asleep in the boat. And he gets up, and he, you know, bleary-eyed, calms the storm, as you do. But at the same time, he demonstrates that he is fully God. And just in those two verses, just in the heart of that gospel reading, we see the center of who God is as the Messiah in Christ. Fully man, fully asleep, fully God, fully calming the storm. It's a little cameo of who Jesus the Messiah is. But when you look at both the passage from Job and you look at the passage from the Gospel, there are some common themes that come out. Just as God spoke through if you like, the tempest in his creation. It says in that passage from Job that God speaks and spoke from the tempest, from the heart of the tempest and the storm. Jesus, when he is in the boat, God as Jesus in the boat, speaks from the centre of the tempest. And God does speak in the midst of all those troubles and in the midst of the tempests that we are in. But as Elihu says, sometimes we don't hear that. But God speaks from the tempest. In both cases, both in the reading from Job and in the reading from the Gospel, God doesn't answer the questions that the people are asking. He doesn't give a rational explanation to Job and to the three friends, and four now, as to why things have happened as the way they have. Jesus doesn't answer the disciples' questions about, do you care whether we're drowned or not? All that happens is that God speaks of his power and his creativity and his authority over all things. He talks about his greatness. He just says, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I'm about. He doesn't get bogged down in the arguments. You know, one of the commentators says of the book of Job that God probably doesn't do that because through the first 30-odd chapters, Job and his friends have shown that they really wouldn't understand anyway if God told them what was happening, because they've demonstrated they don't quite understand what's happening anyway. Or the brains would just explode because they would understand what God was about. God speaks through the tempest. He doesn't respond to the questions that are asked. He speaks of his authority over nature and his greatness. And we see that the hearers just respond in awe. They cannot, if you like, believe what they have just seen. If you can imagine the disciples shaking Jesus, you know, don't you care that we drowned? You know, do something, you know, pull on that rope, pull the sail in, do something. It's very easy for us to see and look back, because we know the passage that Jesus calms the storm. But I can't believe that the disciples expected that to happen. They were just beginning to build a quite neat picture of who this man Jesus might be. You know, in terms of his philosophies, in terms of the way that he's presenting himself against the ruling authorities, whether that's the Romans or the temple parties or the Pharisees or whatever. They're just beginning to fit Jesus into a box. And then all of a sudden, they say, help us, and he just stands up and says, be quiet. And it's utter calm. And it says the disciples were terrified. And it's not quite clear whether they were terrified about being in the storm or they were terrified about what they'd just seen. I think it was probably the latter. Because if you're in a boat with somebody, you're expecting them just to, you know, hold the tiller and pull a rope, and all of a sudden they stand up and say, just quiet now. And all of a sudden there is utter calm. That would have been a life-changing experience. They would not forget that. And we see the same sometimes today, that just as Job's friends and just as the disciples were trying to put God in a box and understand him through philosophy and logical thinking, God appears and says, you can't do that with me. That's not what I'm about. We will never fully understand God. And actually, we're not called to fully understand God. We're called to know more of him. We're called to learn more about him. But it never says anywhere that we should fully understand God. In fact, quite the opposite. But what we are called to do is to step back and understand him and understand his awe and his greatness. Understand what God is like, not understand what we would like him to be. And part of what happens in our world today is that people want to get God into a box. They want to understand him because that's part of our rational nature as humans and where we are in society's development at the minute. We want to understand God. And often you'll hear, you know, we'll have conversations with people and their perception of God is a bit like Job's friends. It's not quite complete, or it's a bit off the mark. It's a bit like the Dan Brown books, you know, The Da Vinci Code and Angels and Demons. Great films, by the way. And there's been loads and loads of books like that since Dan Brown wrote The Da Vinci Code. And it's they get hold of a little piece of information, maybe a little piece of the truth, and then they expand it, and they expand it, and they expand it. But you know that what a lot of people will now believe about things spiritual is the theology of Dan Brown. You know, they take a small piece of it and expand it, and that now becomes their view of God. And we find ourselves defending that view. And that's not what God calls us to do. You know, we forget, people forget, that at the front of books like The Da Vinci Code, it says, this is a work of fiction. You open the beginning of the Bible, it doesn't say that. What we're called to do is not to defend, you know, a picture of God which is incorrect. Yes, we are called to correct people's misconceptions, but much more, we're called to talk about the greatness of God and the enormity of God and reveal him in our lives. To understand what God is really like, not just what we'd like him to be. We will never understand some of the big questions of life. Why me? Why does this happen? Why does God allow this to happen? If God's a loving God, why do all these nasty things happen? We will never understand. That's not the big picture that God is talking about. That's what Job's friends were trying to do. God says, I'm bigger than that. Stand back in awe and understand me as God, he says. Amen.